So we're looking at like God's alignment with days of destiny. Because remember when David was first anointed as king when he's a little shepherd boy out in the field? And then think about how many years passed, like probably a decade or more passed when he actually becomes king. So we studied David's life and all the crazy stuff he went through, all the times that Saul tried to kill him and he's on the run and things weren't working out for him time and time again. But then there finally comes this day when God brings it into alignment and he actually becomes king. And one of the things we'll see in David's life is he was so faithful to ask God what to do. Like almost every time. When something serious came up, he's like, God, what do I do? And God would always speak to him. And so there's this, often this, when we're looking into destiny and God aligning things, getting specific words from God is really important. David sets a good precedent for that. I shared earlier that usually every year I do a 10-day fast in July. And on the last night of my fast, on day 10, before I break my fast the next day, the theme of the fast was for us to plant 100 plus multiplying churches. That's the word God gave me in the fall. And so I was sitting there before the Lord in prayer and I was like, there's no way I could plant like these 100 churches that multiply. I can't do it. And I just felt like kind of like this striving self-effort inside of me, like trying to figure out how I could actually do it. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me and he said it in a really stern voice. He simply said this, get out of the way. And I was like, yes, Lord. And I was like, show me like, when, where am I in the way and how do I get out of the way? And so when God begins to align our days of destiny for us, he's going to give us specific words of guidance on how he wants to bring these things into alignment. So let's take a look at verse 1 here in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So it says, after this, David asked the Lord, should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? Yes, the Lord replied. And then David asked, to which town should I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. And so the context of all this is Saul had finally died. So remember, David was brought into Saul's presence. He served Saul in the royal courts there. He played the harp and he helped Saul out with a lot of different things. He was one of Saul's best warriors, one of his generals. He'd go out and win all the battles for him. And he was so loyal to Saul. And then Saul literally started throwing spears at him, trying to like literally pin him to the wall. David fled. He went into caves. Saul tried to kill him with 3,000 Navy SEALs multiple times. So with Saul, the dude tries to kill him a bunch. And then David takes off. And all this plays out where Saul is in battle. And Saul ends up getting killed by the Philistines. And then David begins to start to move and say, all right, what do I start doing? One of the first things that he did when this all took place is he had a ton of plunder, ton of like riches and wealth and all these different things from the people that he had taken it from in battle. And what he did is he went to all the towns that he had traveled through when he was running from Saul, and he sent gifts to all the elders and all the peoples of the town. So what if someone like who came through your house and stayed with you for a period of time sent you like $100,000? Well, how would you feel towards them? Yeah, Sandra's like, very good, with a good laugh, right? So David's a pretty strategic guy. He's smart. He's sending out basically all this money, all this wealth to people in Judah or the people of his own family clan. And he's saying like, hey, here's some money and I want to build a relationship. And so David sends out these gifts to people. And it says in Proverbs 18:16, which his son wrote a lot of the Proverbs. So where did he probably learn a lot of his wisdom? It says, giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. So this gift began to open up in doors for David. And one of the things that David doesn't do, in which Richie had this great insight in our DBS, is he didn't go into Israel and sit on Saul's throne. He didn't go in there and just bust out everything that Saul had built. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because someone who's like strategic as a warrior might say, well, I'm going to go take the throne and I'm going to own everything. But David did it different. He said, God, what do you want me to do? So David didn't go off his own like logic or intuition or feelings. He actually, or other people's opinions too. He went directly to God for guidance. So David set aside intentional time to formally approach God and get guidance from him. And so as David was doing this with the Lord actually, he spoke to him very clearly, because David's like, should I go back to Judah? Because David's thinking, Judah is my people. I just sent them a lot of money. They're going to like me. But God, is this where you want me to go? Should I go to Judah? And the Lord replies, yes. And the second question that is like, okay, if I'm going to go back to Judah, Judah is pretty big because there's a lot of places to live. Where do you specifically want me to go? And he says to Hebron. If you look in the chapters prior of the list of places where God had, or David had sent those gifts, Hebron is on that list. So David had a relationship with the people of Hebron, and he also had sent them a lot of money to build that relationship, to open up that door of connection. And so what David shows us is, how do we seek God in our lives? How do we hear his voice? Because if we do our own life going our own way, we're going to get our own results. But if we seek God and get guidance from him, we're going to get God's best for us. And so David shows us, like, when God speaks and gives us guidance, like, again, David's life was never shortcuts. It was always the long route around, but it always brought God's establishment for the future of what he wanted to do. And the other thing that comes to mind is, like, David always started small. Like, he always started small. First, it was literally him on the run. And then as he was running, he got people that nobody would want to be with him. It was people that were outlaws, that were in debt, and that were rebellious complainers. And those were the people that started getting around David. And it says before this, he had about 600 men with him. So you think about families and stuff, he's probably up around 2,000 to 3,000 people, maybe plus or minus of that. And so he started small with just himself, and God grew what he wanted to do through his life. And if you think about all those people that were around him, I mean, think about all the people that have been in your life that you're like, man, I didn't want those people in my life. Or they're maybe on your team and maybe they're not the strongest people, or maybe God will bring those people on your team and you're like, why did God bring this person? They're like they're one of the most challenging people. When you read the end of David's life, it has a list of mighty warriors, like basically the top Navy SEALs in the world. Do you think some of those people are originally with David that were the rebellious people, the complainers, the people that were in debt? So when God brings people around you, what's on your life is going to rub off on them. And the people you think won't be these warriors, they're actually going to be some of your best warriors as you guys build your teams and you move forward in your ministry. And so what David shows us to do is how to hear God's voice. And what, for me, this is what it looks like sometimes. And it could be helpful for us. Some of us, like, we hear God's voice as we go. Some of us, it could be helpful to clear your calendar. Okay, God, I got a really important decision. I really need to know what to do, and I need to get in your presence. And Jesus sets this model too, because it said he would often go to, like, these places that he called them lonely places, or places that were, like, desolate with no people. And he would have a cleared space and he'd have a cleared soul. So when we need to hear from God on a serious thing, clear our calendars, clear your space, and clear your soul. So we can approach God with freedom and confidence through Jesus at any time. So we could talk to him like a friend. And also there's times where I think where we need to, like, formally approach God. Because, you know, like, when you just, like, go hang out with a friend and you could just go hang out with them and it's fun. But then there's, like, a really formal meeting that you have and there's an actual way you have to approach that meeting. I think at times there's different ways to approach God. And I think that there's a time when we need to formally approach him to really get his guidance on things. And personally, what I'd recommend is what I do. Like, literally get on your knees and literally, like, bow before him. Put your face on the ground and bow before the king. Because I'll tell you this, God likes humility. Like, when you're humble before God in your heart and your body follows your heart before him. And then when you get on your knees and you pray and you seek God and you're on your face, that humility actually attunes your ears and your spirit to hear God more clearly. So when you develop a posture of humility internally and externally, it actually gives you more clarity in hearing God's voice. Then ask and wait. And so sometimes I think we find God responds like this. He, like, speaks, like, really clearly, quickly. But sometimes we need to wait in his presence. So there's been times where I'll just wait before him for, like, I don't know, 30 minutes to an hour sometimes. After the kids are in bed, of course, like, whenever the house is all cleared up. And eventually, like, God, he'll speak to us. But he wants us to be drawn into his presence because he really values that relationship and that connection with you. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. And that's what David's life demonstrated as well. And I'll say too, like, practice makes easier. The more you create the space in your life to hear God's voice, the more clear his voice becomes as you go forward. So I'll share this. His voice is often soft, and you'll have a knowing. You'll just have a sense, like, you know this is God's voice speaking to you. It could be an image. It could be some type of guidance in your spirit. And it's often accompanied by peace. So God's voice in your life is often accompanied by peace, and Satan's disruption in your life trying to mimic God's voice, you'll have an unsettledness in your spirit. Like, you won't feel a peace inside of you, and that's usually not God's voice. But when God speaks, he gives you a peace, because that is who he is. That's his character. And so the more that you're in the word, the more that you're in prayer, the more that you're fasting, the more that you worship, the more clear his voice becomes in your life. And as you keep those rhythms, his voice becomes more clear. One of the rhythms I have is usually a couple times a month, I'll go to the LA Arboretum over in Arcadia early in the Saturday morning when it opens, before the kids are up and the house is going. And I'll walk this like really big loop around it. And it takes like, I don't know, hour and a half or so. And it's so interesting to me because like I'll go with no agenda just to go walk this trail. And it's kind of like a solitude time, but also to listen to God and read the word. And I find that God speaks to me so many more times on my Arboretum loop than like in my times of prayer on my knees and my face before him in my house. I don't know why that is, but it's like when we get out of our space and we clear our calendar and our soul and our space, it like it clears our almost also our ability to hear him as well. So I'll say that this is really, I wrote literally important in caps here. All major decisions, seek God for his specific guidance and don't move without his guidance. Because if you move without God's guidance in your life and it isn't from God, you're going to end up like Saul. Because as we read through Saul's life, and we didn't touch on all these things, but if you read through his life, there was these two big tests that he had in his life that he didn't pass, waiting for God. The first one was when Samuel told him to go and to wait to offer the sacrifice until he arrived. Well, the enemy army was showing up, everyone's starting to freak out, and people are starting to desert. And so, you know what Saul does? He takes that sacrifice, he takes the knife, and he kills it right there. Guess what happens literally after he makes the sacrifice? Guess who walks up? Samuel, literally. And Samuel's like, what have you done? And if you read through it, it says, Saul basically says, I was afraid. Because everyone was deserting and all this stuff was happening. And that's when the kingdom was torn from him and that someone else would be chosen. Does anyone else remember the second time he made another really bad decision? It was when he was seeking God, but God was not speaking to him. And you know what he did? He went to a witch. He went to a woman who was practicing witchcraft who could speak to the dead. And the Bible is very clear. Like, don't talk to dead people through mediums or seances or sorcery or any type of witchcraft. So basically, witchcraft is anything that is used by the occult. And the word occult is, it literally means hidden. And so they're looking for hidden knowledge. And that comes from the darkness, which actually contrasts God's revelation. So it's very interesting. God gives revelation by his spirit. And the enemy gives this occult hidden knowledge that leads to people in bondage. And so Saul seeks it through witchcraft. And he actually ends up, that cost him his life. Because you read later on, it says that God literally killed Saul because he consulted a witch. So Saul did not wait, and David waited. And there were two people we see that were tested by God. And those that waited passed God's test, and those that didn't, it cost them greatly. So let's look at verses 2 through 4a here, or the first part of 4. David's two wives were Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. So David and his wives and his men and their families all moved to Judah, and they settled in their villages near Hebron. Then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him as king over the people of Judah. I'll just note here what was noted in our DBS group. I won't name names, but obviously David had two wives. There was a discussion that took place. There was a biblical person and unbiblical. I'm just kidding. This is a joke between the two people in our group. Basically, what we said in our group is that God said in the beginning, marriage between one man and one woman. And so when you go outside of that and you have multiple wives, it doesn't usually go well. And we talked about a lot of biblical examples in that. So if you're like, why did David have two wives and what's going on there? And then you can see how his son also had a lot of wives, Solomon, and it led to a lot of downfall. So it's kind of a funny conversation to get to observe in our Discovery Bibles. And people got heated on it. So this is all about trusting God to arrange his promise in your life on his time. So David moves his family and all those with him to the villages of Hebron. And this is super important. Notice that David doesn't force the kingship. David doesn't force anything in his life, but he's waiting on God to fulfill his promise. And this contrasts Saul, because Saul was forcing everything out of fear and out of control and out of jealousy, right? And that always led to death and destruction. So as David was waiting, it says that the men of Judah came to David to anoint him as king. So again, David didn't try and force anything in his life. He waited for God because he trusted God to actually fulfill his promises. So when you guys get promises from God in your own life, God will fulfill it. It might take longer than you expect or a different route than what you want, but if God gives you a promise, he'll fulfill it. And it also might require some of obedience on our end. Do we need to do anything to fulfill the word that God wants to do? So David trusts God to fulfill his word to make David king. So please hear this. God can arrange all he needs to arrange in your life. And you can trust him, and you can trust his timing. Because I know that we got some church planters here. I know we got some single guys here who are like wanting to get married. I know we have people who are facing challenges in their family with like healing stuff. Like there's a lot going on in our lives. And when God speaks a word to you in the midst of that really challenging situation, he will be so faithful to his word. I was talking with someone before this, and they've been praying for their family for a really long time. And they had two major things happen that were really positive in their family that they've been praying for a really long time. And we were talking about like, man, like our timing is we wanted to happen sooner, but God's timing, it took longer, but it's like, it's so beautiful what's going on in their family now. It's like bringing this wholeness, this redemption, this restoration in the generational line. So you guys can trust God in his timing. When we had started our church plant and we were getting everything off the ground, we were transitioning with some like board stuff and some church planting dynamics. And I was on a 3-day fast and I was just praying in the spirit. I think I was on a 4-hour like kind of prayer, time of prayer. And all of a sudden, I just got these list of names. I got like 7 names all of a sudden. And I just wrote them down on my phone that I had there. It was crazy because the list was a list of board members that God wanted to transition into the 2 boards that we have that oversee Enrich Church. And then 2 of them, which y'all know one of the names, was Ethan. Ethan, to invite him to be a church planter in training with us. Because before that time, I'd never even considered. I'd met Ethan like once or twice, but I was never considering inviting him and his team to join us to be planters in training. But God gave me that word for him and another planter in training who actually ended up saying no, which was really interesting. And that could be a story for another time. So as you fast and you pray and you seek God for guidance, he's going to give you specific words for your life that he will then fulfill. And everybody that I asked in that time of fasting and prayer that was on the list, they fell into the right positions that God had to bring us into the next season as a church. So let's finish up this with a reading 4-7. It says, when David heard that the men of Jabesh Gilead had buried Saul, he sent them this message. May the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your master Saul and giving him a decent burial. May the Lord be loyal to you in return and reward you with his unfailing love. And I too will reward you for what you have done. Now that Saul is dead, I ask you to be strong and loyal subjects to me like the people of Judah, who've anointed me as the new king. And so, this is so big in character. David still honored Saul after his death. Like, even though Saul tried to kill him, he went back on his word so many times, he still honored Saul as an authority in his life. And I think that's a great example of, like, what God sets for us. I wasn't planning to share this story, but I'll share it now. It just comes to me. There's this spiritual authority of my past that did some not good things to me in our journey of planting and did some really not good things. So I had to work on like forgiving this person, working through stuff. And I was actually at this regional pastor's prayer meeting this past week and I was talking to one of my friends and we were hitting it off. And I turn and guess who's there? That person. And I'm like, oh, interesting. This person's in the room. And in my heart, This is such a good sign of where our heart is at. I felt peace and love towards that person rather than what I used to feel towards them before I had to work through forgiveness with them. And after the prayer meeting, this person like bolted out the door. And I was like, I'm chasing that person down because I'm going to work at still loving and honoring this person even though they burned us super bad. And so I ran out after the person. And man, you should have felt, you weren't there, but if you would have been there, You would have felt the spikes in the wall that was up with this person. But I still chose to engage them and ask about their family and their life and their ministry. And so even though there's people in our life who will burn us, who's an authority over us, God still wants us to honor those people, even if they treat us like trash. Because another example could be like parents, like for example. Man, we have some rough, I know people's stories here, like we have some rough stories of parents. We have some great stories with parents, right? And so that's funny. Some of the parents are sitting next to each other and like that. They're like, oh, they're great parents. Good job, Richie. Way to be. Some of us is like a little bit more rough, right? Mine's on the rougher side. Y'all heard some of that story. But it's like, how do we still honor like our parents? Because the Bible commands us to honor our parents when we're adults. So how do we walk in honor as God wants us to, as David demonstrated for us? So did you notice that David reached out to the men of Jabesh-Gilead? If you would have read at the end of 1 Samuel, these dudes were like Navy SEALs. Because what they did is, this is pretty rough. So after Saul and Jonathan, they were killed in battle. They cut off their heads. They put them in their temple of their God. And they hung up the bodies up on the wall of the city. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead went in the middle of the night. They took down the walls. They took down the bodies off the walls. They took everything back and gave them a proper burial. And it says, then they fasted for 7 days. So these dudes were serious, not only as like military warriors, but also as spiritual people of God, that they fasted afterwards for this transition that was taking place and mourning Saul's death. So David's strategic. He's like, these dudes were loyal to Saul, that they would go into enemy territory, take down their bodies and bring them back and honor them. They're like Navy SEALs of the day. They're crazy good warriors, and they fast and they pray. So I want these guys on my team. And so what David begins to do is he actually begins to recruit people to be on his team. So he recruits these warriors from Jabesh-Gilead. And I think what this shows us too in our own lives is like who you recruit on your team in your life really matters. So like who you surround yourself with makes a difference for your future, as it did for David. So for me, like you can call it your circle of support, I don't know, your team, whatever you want to call it. Over the years, my team is just kind of formed in a lot of different ways. And so for me, like part of my team is mentors. I have a couple like old, like guys are like way older than me, who I meet with periodically. And I just share my life and they share a lot of their wisdom. They speak into my life. I have a church planting coach that I meet with monthly that helps me with like the church planting dynamics specifically. I have what's called, I call it a prophetic team. So I have an older couple who's about 60, a friend who's older than me and a friend who's younger than me. And I meet with them once a quarter. And what I do is we meet and they come with words they have written down that they think are from God for me. And they share those words with me to encourage me and give me guidance. And I also process kind of like my life, and then we pray together for a long period of time. We also have a prayer team. And then we have on-call intercessors, people that we like. We have on like a text thread, like, hey, we need prayer for these things right now. And so in our lives, we built like this big circle of support. And so when you think about like your life and the teams that you're building in your churches or in your families or in your own lives, like who is on your team? And you may be thinking, man, like my question isn't who's on my team. It's like, who's not on my team? Like, I don't really have a team around me. So be thinking about like, who are people that you can mentor as well? And who are people that you can also serve being on their prayer team, being an on-call intercessor, or being someone who just joins and supports them when they have needs? Because I've found too, like if you don't have it in your life, like if you don't have friends, like be a friend, right? And if you don't have a mentor, be a mentor. And as you give to others, God will give to you. So think about how can you serve on people's teams, and who do you need to recruit in your life to be on your team? So the people that you surround yourself with really matters. And as you do this, God will bring everything into alignment with the promises that he's given you for your life, for your family, for your ministry, for your future. And so you can trust God with all these things. And then as he gives you words too, I want to encourage you, write them down. Because realistically, like in a month from now, you won't remember the dream that you had or the word that God gave you or whatever it is. So for me, what I do is I have Google task reminders. And when I get a really significant word from God, I put it on there as a weekly reminder, because I pray over it and it keeps it fresh in faith for me. So if God says to you, like, I'm going to heal your body, or I'm going to bring this person to salvation, or I'm going to provide this job for you, or whatever it might be, if he gives you the word, write it down and pray over it consistently. Or something for your kids or your spouse, like write it down and pray it. You have to pray it into existence because God wants to respond to your prayers. He partners with us on the earth through prayer. And as you pray, God will bring it into existence in your life. So as you've heard God's word today, either in the Discovery Bible Study or in this message that was spoken or conversations that you were having throughout your time, I want you to do two things. I want you to write down how God is wanting you to apply something that he's spoken to your life. So how will you obey Jesus this week? So write that down, what he's putting on your heart to do. And then the second thing is who's the one person that you'll share this with? Like whatever God has been showing you today to encourage them or to speak life, who's someone that you can call or you can text or you know you'll see that you can share what God has been speaking to you? So go ahead and write those two things down. How will you apply this to your life this week? How will you obey? And who will you share with? And then after you write those down, share that with the person next to you, and then we'll come back together. So I'm also going to pass something out. This has nothing to do with the message in any way, but I'm going to pass over to Dylan. If you and everyone can take one, it should be enough. What's really been on my heart for our church is families and parents and kids. And I know like we have grandparents too, and people that like in the future will have kids. And so this will like apply to everyone. I came across this as like 10 declarations over your kids. So it's like speaking life over your kids in the form of like declarations and prayer. And remember, like prayer is outside of time. So if you don't have kids or you don't have grandkids, actually what you pray now for your kids or grandkids will actually form them in the future and have an effect over them. So you can pray and it'll have a future effect. But this is like a really simple way that you can pray over your kids. You could do this. Thank you. You have one? Okay, sweet. So you can pray this when you're with them. You can just pray it when they're sleeping and in their room. They're not yet born yet. Like you can still pray it and it'll have effect over them. This is really good for grandparents as well. So there's 10 on here. So you can see it says the fruit of the Spirit. I decree and I declare that my children walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then for each one, there will be the scripture reference for it. Love God and hate evil. I decree and declare that my children love the Lord and hate evil. According to God's word, their souls will be preserved and delivered out of the hand of the wicked. Honor God, honor and long life. I decree and declare my children honor their father and mother. And according to God's promise, they'll have long life on the earth. Trust in God's protection. I decree and declare when my children are afraid, they will put their trust in God, for he is on their side. Guided by the word, I decree and declare God's word is a lamp to my children's feet and a light to their path. Their steps hold fast to God's ways and their feet will not slip. A fruit of repentance and humility. I decree and declare that as my children grow into adulthood, they'll produce fruit consistent with repentance and walk humbly before their God. Wise companions. I decree and declare my children walk with the wise and not with the fools. They will not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, nor form bonds with wrathful people. Light of the world. I decree and declare my children a light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Hearing God's voice. I decree and declare that my children hear the voice of the Lord and they follow him. They will not follow the voice of a stranger but flee from it. And the last one, number 10. Blessed in obedience. I decree and declare my children are blessed because they hear the word of God and keep it. So these are 10 really like simple prayers that you can like do all in one day, or you could like do a couple a week over your kids. I know Jenny, when we did like a prayer night, she took the cards home and like put them in her room. So she like looks at them every day and prays through them. So you could find a spot for you, like where someone that you can put this and pray this over your children and your grandchildren or your children like that will be born in the future. Or you can bless other people's children. And if you do these out loud too, there's the power of the spoken word, because Proverbs says that in the tongue is the power of life and death. And so your words will actually carry the power of blessing and the power of curse. So if you bless your kids with these, it'll actually shape their life in these directions, because it's rooted in God's word. So this wasn't part of the message, but families and parenting and kids and all stuff have really been on my heart. I've been praying a ton into all of our families. And future families. So just wanted to pass these on to you if you feel like they're helpful.